This morning, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to the letter that James has written to the church. And this morning we come to James chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verse 11. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, I'm going to be reading down to verse 17 this morning. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will come. We will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what ye shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, help us understand the truths you'd have for us. Help us understand that we as Christians are not to have an attitude of arrogance and pride. Help us understand that we are no better than anyone. We are mere sinners saved by grace through the blood of the Lamb, who've been given to us your Spirit to indwell and empower us, but it is not our strength nor our wisdom. But it is your strength and your wisdom. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us and help us to understand all that you've got for us this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've heard many times when people would talk to people about what is sin and coming to know the Lord. One of the first verses all people seem to know this verse. It's Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. I don't know if you ever heard that. You have a friend and you know that that friend's going down a wrong road. They're not a believer in Christ. Their only hope is to turn to Jesus. And so you begin to talk to them about the Lord. And the first thing that comes out of their mouth is a verse, like, is that verse or something very similar? What gives you the right to judge? And I want us to look at this morning what Jesus is saying about that. And what is James saying, bringing this whole concept of judging and being a little bit of arrogance and pride, saying, I've got my life together because I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going to be in 5 years. I'd venture to say that there's not one person in this room, even if you have a 10-year plan, that knows for sure that that 10-year plan is going to work. That's why I always hated when they'd send me those little books. And I was supposed to put down my 10-year plan. Because I don't know what's going to be. I mean, I can have what I want to do in 10 years. But I don't know what's going to happen in 10 years. You see, our attitude as Christians is to be one of humility, not pride. We don't have all the answers. God does. His Word can reveal truth to us. His Word can help us in the midst of confusion, And we live in a world that is very confused today. We live in a world that is full of despondency and despair and so much lack of understanding, and truth doesn't even raise its head, it seems like. All one has to do is look at the news and see all the young people protesting in the United States and yelling, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free," and they don't even know the history of Palestine. They don't even know the history of those that today call themselves the Palestinian people. They don't know the history of the Israelites. They don't know the history of Israel. They don't know the history of the United States. They don't know their own history. But yet we can judge and condemn, and we know nothing. I want us to quickly look at Matthew chapter 7 for just a minute, and then we're going to go back to James. But in Matthew chapter 7, this is part of Jesus' teaching. That was referred to as Sermon on the Mount. And he's got this audience of literally a few thousand. And if you've been to Israel or seen pictures of Israel, and they show where they think that he may have taught the Sermon on the Mount, it's out and it's on the side of a hill. And it's amazing, the acoustics in Israel and many of the portions of Israel are great. And voices will carry. And Jesus is teaching, and as he's teaching, the people are hearing. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be meted to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam which is in thine own eye? And how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." Jesus is talking, and this is one of the ways that Jesus teaches, extremes. Why? It helps people understand. When he teaches in these extreme situations, all of a sudden things start clicking. I don't know about you, but I can see this guy walking around with his giant log hanging out his eye. And how much can you see when you got a log in your eye? But he's got a brother of his who has got a little tiny speck. And I don't know if you've ever had a little speck in your eye. Those can be the most irritating things. And you're sitting there telling people, "Come look and see if you can help me get this speck out of my eye. It's just bothering me." And this guy comes over with this beam, walking around, and this thing swinging around, hitting everything. "Let me help you." And you're going, "I don't think I want you to help me." You see, Jesus is saying, what measure of judgment are you judging with? What do you use to examine people? Because that's the same thing that James is talking about. How do you examine the lives of people? How do you judge your fellow Christians? Because evidently, we'll leave the mote and the beam for a minute. We may come back to it, but go back to James. James said, "Speak not evil one of another." Okay? Now who is speaking evil one of another? He's speaking to Christians. And he's speaking to Christians that really don't have the proper perspective and concept of what's going on in their brother's life. I don't know about you, but I don't know everything about you. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what pressures you've got on you. I don't know what relationships you have. I don't know what things that you are struggling with, unless you tell me. But James says that sometimes we as Christians can become haughty, proud, and arrogant. Jesus said it's when we get a beam in our eye. And we can't even see our own issues. But boy, can we say that we can help people with theirs. So what is James talking about here then? Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. If you don't sit down and talk to someone and ask them, what's God doing in your life? What's God called you to do? What things are you struggling with? What hurts do you have? You don't have any right to come in with the log swinging around condemning everybody. The amazing thing with Jesus knew the hearts of the people he met. Jesus understood their situation. And Jesus knew why he was there. But Jesus never came into a room swinging logs. As a matter of fact, the only people that he ever really condemned were the people that they thought had it all together, the prideful, arrogant Pharisees and Sadducees. To them, he had nice words like, "You hypocrite! You whitewashed tomb! You viper! You who would seek the world to find a proselyte and convert him, and you take him closer to hell than heaven." Those are the words that Jesus had for them. But you never heard him talking like that to the prostitute, to the tax collector, to the people who were caught in this world of sin. You know what the response of the Pharisees was to Jesus? Because he would go and he'd actually sit down with broken people. He'd sit down with broken people and he would tell them how they could be healed. And it was through the power of God. And he revealed to them the reality of what the law was all about. The law was there to reveal to them their brokenness, but to point them to their healing Savior. The Pharisees brought the law, and they would club people over the head with it, trying to destroy them. On one instance, Jesus was teaching, and they brought him a woman. And they said, "We caught her in the very act of adultery." Well, the last time I looked at two people to commit a sexual sin. But they only brought one. They brought the woman. Where's the guy? They didn't bring the man. But they brought the woman, and they said she was caught in the very act of adultery. What are you going to do? Now they knew the law. And the law said if you commit adultery, you are worthy of being stoned. That's how serious it was. Be thankful that our culture does not hold to the law in relation to adultery. You'd have a lot of people being stoned. Because we have no concept of covenant and commitment when it comes to marriage. Why did God have that law? Because that was such a sacred union that He was going to use it as a picture of His relationship to His church. When Jesus would save people, they would become one as a husband and wife. And the depth of His love should be the depth of a husband for his wife, and the acknowledgement and honor that would be paid to him by the church should be what a wife desires to show to her husband. And whenever adultery was committed, it was breaking that picture and showing it wasn't worth anything. So they bring this woman and they say she's caught in the act of adultery, and they bring her right up to Jesus. And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it, Jesus? You know what Jesus did? It says He kneeled down and wrote in the dirt. The Scriptures don't tell us what He wrote. We can only surmise what He wrote. We don't know. But it says as He sat and wrote in the dirt, the men, the accusers, the blamers, the proud, the arrogant that said, "Look at how righteous we are, Jesus, bringing you this woman caught in the very act. Now do something about it." It says they peeled off one by one. Until there was none left. And all Jesus did was write. I think He was writing things that were very convicting. Very convicting to every one of those men. Because as they saw Him write, they walked away. You see, adultery isn't the only thing you should be stoned for. Blasphemy was worthy of stoning. There's other things. And as they left, and they were all gone, Jesus looked up at the woman and said, "Where are thy accusers?" And He said, "There are none." And then He said, "Then I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more." Who experienced God's love that day? Who experienced God's judgment that day? And was the real Christ revealed that day? The answer is yes to all three questions. And the woman experienced His love. The Pharisees experienced His judgment. And the depth of His forgiveness was revealed. How does that relate to James? You've got two Christians. One Christian thinks they got their life so together. I've got my 5, 10, 15, and 20 year plan. And I've got it all together. And guess what? The other Christian, they have no 5-year plan. They're just barely hanging on from day to day. See, they're struggling. But the thing is, who's the righteous one? Well, we don't know their hearts. But God does. And do you realize the righteous one, the one that is closer to the Lord, could be the one that is struggling from day to day? Why? Because they have to learn, like that song we sang, "Does Jesus Care?" When they're going through all these trials and tribulations in their life, that does Jesus really care? And they come to the chorus, "Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief." But the proud Christian, they got their life together. They don't even have to ask Jesus, "What do you want me to do today?" Because on their 5-day plan, this is going what? And on their 5-year plan, this is, and on their 10-year plan, and so all of a sudden, these two Christians meet. And Mr. 10-20-year plan guy comes in, and he sees this other believer whose life appears to be, wow, he doesn't have it together. They don't know what they're doing tomorrow. Their life must be filled with sin. You know, there's all kinds of false teachings like that in the world. That if you've got trouble in your life, if you've got disease in your life, if you've got hurts in your life, if you've got problems in your life, you do not have enough faith, because you should have nothing. You're a king's kid and everything should be going just hunky-dory for you. Ask that to those prosperity teachers the day that they get sick. Because some of them have. And some of them have died. And they weren't healed. Ask it to the prosperity teachers who've lost all their money in all of their little kingdoms. But Mr. Prideful comes and he says to his brother, "Man, your life's a wreck. You better confess all your sin and get right with God." And the humble person has been praying every day, "God, show me what you want this day. What am I to do this day?" Now, it's interesting, Jesus also taught about something like that too. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. And, because you don't know what's going to come tomorrow. And don't worry about yesterday, because you can't change yesterday. But be concerned about today. For today is where you're living at. And what are you doing with today? Now, I want you to know that sometimes we may think people don't have their lives together, but they really do. They may be doing more for the kingdom of God than we realize. They may be touching people's lives that we know nothing about. They may be sharing the gospel in manners with people that we don't even know. And what gives me the right to judge if they're truly a believer in Christ? Jesus said there's one way that I can judge. And he says, judge, for by their fruit you shall know them. What is the fruit of your life? It's interesting, James said, the person who is proud and arrogant, they think they've got it all together because I'm going to go and I'm going to buy this piece of property and I'm going to invest in this and I'm going to build this. You know, Jesus gave a parable about a man like that. The guy was a really rich farmer. I mean, a really rich farmer. And he got pretty arrogant because of his wealth. And he said, you know, my bins are full, I'm going to build bigger bins. And I'll have more crops. And I'll have more money. And I'll have more and more. And Jesus said, you fool. Today your soul is going to be required of you. Who's going to have it then? What have you built for yourself eternally? You know, I have seen people who were very, very wealthy and they die and they tried to do the best job they could in preparing for their money to be used wisely and to go to the people they wanted to and to see it within one or two generations all squandered. All gone. I want to give you something that's not even money. You realize it has been, I'm just going to give you about, because I can't do the math in my head this morning. Our nation is 250 some years old. You realize the founders of our nation gave us something that was amazing. Nobody in the world had ever had a country like this before. Ever. Nobody had had freedoms like this. You see, everybody always wants to be ruled by a king. We're going through Samuel right now. That's what Israel wanted. They had a king. The Lord was their king. Oh, not good enough. God's not good enough for us. We want kings like the rest of these guys on this world. And God told them, this is the kind of person you're going to get when you got a king. He's going to take your young men and use them to fight his battles. He's going to take your young women and use them to serve him in his courts. He's going to take your money and tax you and take it so he can build bigger and fancier places. That is going to be your king. Do you still want him? Oh, we want him. We want him. They got him, and that's exactly what they were. Our country had something different than any other nation ever had. Because we were ruling as an autonomous people with accountability only to God. It was as close to what Israel was intended to be as any nation had ever been. And it was based upon biblical principle, Judeo-Christian ethic, this book, the Ten Commandments, and that all men were created equal in the eyes of God, and it didn't matter your position, your intelligence, your wealth, your car, your house, your horse, nothing! Because you're all created equal in the eyes of God. And we were entrusted with it. And within the space of 250 years, we've basically thrown most of it away. They've given us something. Benjamin Franklin said it best. We have given you a republic. The question is, will you be able to keep it? That's what things of this world amount to. And it's not to say that we don't plan for our futures and that we don't plan for our children and we don't plan for our grandchildren, because the Bible tells us if a man doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an infidel. But when you make the planning and you think that you are in total control of the planning and that no one outside of you has the ability to break in and say, I don't want you going there. So James tells us that this one who is willing to judge his brother, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And whereas we know not what we shall do on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. You know, a number of years ago, we had a pulpit committee at the church I was attending, and I was on the pulpit committee, and we were calling a new pastor. And one of my favorite questions to ask them, the candidates, was, what do you see yourselves doing in 5 years? You know the answer I got most of the time from these pastoral candidates? Well, we view that in 5 years we're going to probably be in a larger church in a different city, because I've got this view of how my career is going to go, is what they were saying. You know what the answer I wanted to hear? I don't know where I'll be in 5 years, but I know that I'm here today. God's called me, and you're considering me for this church, and I have come to tell you I am going to be committed to worshiping with you and teaching you and ministering to you. And if it takes 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, I don't know how long God will have me, but as long as God wants me here, I'll be here. That's the answer I wanted to hear. Not this answer. This I get out of How to Build a Business. And guess what? Most businesses are never built with consulting God. They're built with bankers, lawyers, and great ideas that come from men. But not much time on their knees before the Lord. And I want to tell you, you can have the best plans, and they can be gone in a moment. So what are you basing your judgment when you judge people? Because there is a way you judge people. We're called to have discerning spirits. One of the problems we have in the day in which we live is there is such a lack of discernment in this church. People do not know properly how to judge. They do not know properly how to look and see if someone is walking with God or without God. So how do you know? The first thing you know is that you judge not by your emotions, not by your feelings, not by, did that person make me feel bad? Did they hurt my feelings? That must mean they're not a Christian. No, you go to God's Word. And you go to the principles of God's Word. And that is how you discern the works of an individual. And you see their fruit based compared to this word. I knew a man who was a missionary to the Red Lake tribe of Chippewa 50 years ago. You want a difficult field? You go on the mission field to the Native Americans. That's a difficult field for most cases. He was up there. He didn't have education, but God called him to be up there. And he preached and he taught. Guess what? I would venture to say probably on a lot of Sundays he had less people than we got here today. And he was pouring his heart out to these people. And you'd have people come and they would look at him and they'd say, "What a fool! He has no ability, he has no ministry, look at it, there's no result." You don't know. You have no idea what lives he changed by preaching the gospel there. You see, in our mind, we've got preconceived concepts. If it's not big, it can't be good. If people don't speak the right Christian lingo, are they really Christians? I want to tell you, I went up on that reservation and to show you, they had no concept of this book. I sang a solo. And after the service, a little girl, I don't know, early teens, I was probably 18 at the time, I was standing by the missionary, and a little girl came over to him and she said, "Is that what you meant, holy? Is that what you mean by holy? He's singing that song?" And I'm going, she doesn't know my life. We do not understand. I can give you examples from my own life of people that are totally misunderstood. And I would say they are walking closer to God than anybody in my family. But if you look at what's happening, they've gone through very, very, very difficult things. And sometimes when people go through difficult things, the immediate response of other Christians is you don't have your act together. We were just studying in the adult Sunday school class this morning about the nation of Israel and why God allowed them to go through the fires. Why did He take them into captivity of Assyria, the northern kingdom, Babylon, the southern kingdom? Why did He bring them back into Israel only to have them taken and scattered amongst the nations in 70 AD? Why did they begin to come back and then all of a sudden in 1945 during World War II, 6 million Jews are killed? Why did God allow that? But out of that, people started coming back to Israel. Why is anti-Semitism rising so much across the world today? And I read from in Amir Sarfati's comments, and he says, "Jews around the world, understand you've got one place that's safe. It's Israel. Come home." And as we're reading Isaiah, God's telling Israel, "I'm allowing difficult things in your life to bring you back to me. Because I keep revealing myself to you, but you don't want to hear, you don't want to see, you don't want to listen. You give me lip service, but you will not respond." So does He care when difficulties come into our life? Oh yes, He cares. He wants to grab you and bring you closer than you've ever been to Him. And do not judge people who are brothers and sisters in Christ who are being drawn close to God through difficulties in their life. But instead, realize There are proud hearts that need to be examined. There are Pharisees that need to see things written in the dirt. Because there's women who've committed sin that need to hear the words, "Where are your accusers? They're gone." Well, if they're gone, I accuse you not, but go and sin no more. And understand what I have just done for you. Understand the depth of my love, the depth of my compassion, that I do not want you caught up in the wicked, vile spirit of this world, but I want you set free from it. And I want you walking with me right by my side. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you just help us to understand that we use the truth of your word as our means of discernment, as teaching us what is right from wrong. That we desire, like Jesus did with the woman who had committed adultery, that she be set free. Not beaten to death with rocks. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to set people free. We live in a world that is so vile and wicked and so enjoys the wickedness of this life. Lord, may we be able to set them free through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And may we be set free by the same thing. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 553.